Kids age 4 to 5th grade. If you didn't check them in on the way in, you can do so now in the lobby. Everyone else, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to get my water. Well, I hope you can hear me okay. I've got a bit of a cold this morning, so I'm going to try to do my best not to sound too nasally. You know, nobody likes a nasally pastor, so I'm going to try not to be that. We started a series last Sunday called The Gospel-Shaped Family, Rediscovering God's Design for the Home. And I tried to dispel this myth that anyone's family is anywhere close to perfect, okay? Nobody's got a perfect family. We're all experiencing conflict in our families, problems in our families, every person, every family, every time in history. The only place the family looks particularly good is on Facebook and on Instagram. Those airbrushed pictures of the most happy moments of our lives are there. But underneath the surface, there's some struggles. And we have to admit that if we're going to make any progress, don't we? Right? We kind of have to admit where we are and where we need to grow if we're going to come to God and receive His grace and experience real change in our lives. I mean, you think about the prodigal son story. I shared it with you last week about the son that goes off and spends all his daddy's money. And he finds himself in a pig pen, which is a really bad place for Jews to be, by the way, because, you know, they're not supposed to eat pig. Anyway, so he finds himself in this pig pen, and he has to discover that he's in a bad place before he can realize, I should just go home to my dad, my father who has grace for me. And here's what I think God is trying to do in our families. He's trying to do this through the cross. And through us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's trying to restore our families. He's trying to restore us to His original design. And we all come into the world this defaced masterpiece. And I talked to you a little bit about that last week. And God's in the process of, He's the master craftsman, and He's putting us back together again. Today I want to talk to you about marriage. And when I talk about marriage, if you are not married, you would think, I wish I would have known, I would not have come today. But I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here because we all know married people. Were they 50% of folks in the world, or at least in America, are married? We all know married people. You know, I know that marriage is not God's plan for everyone. Actually, the Bible says that. It says God has a good plan for singleness. But we all know married people, and we want them to know what God's design is for their life. We want to help them grow. And as a pastor, I have a lot of conversations with struggling married people. A lot. Probably talk to people about marriage more than anything else. And the reason for that is because marriage is hard. Marriage is a refining process. I've heard many men and women say, this marriage is the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life. And the reason is because we come into marriage with these expectations that the other person is going to make me happy. That this other person is going to make my life complete, you know, and make it better. And we lay this incredible weight at the other person to say, my happiness is dependent on you. It's a crushing weight. And in reality, our spouse is going to hurt us more deeply than anyone else in our life. In reality, marriage is not a fix for your unhappiness. It's actually an opportunity for you to forget about yourself and to find your satisfaction and fulfillment in God. It's actually an opportunity for you to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and die to yourself and live sacrificially for someone else, and then you get to experience the resurrection life of Jesus in your marriage. But marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. It's a refining thing. And the Bible says a lot about marriage, and we're going to look in Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to start reading in verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22. This is what God's Word says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, this scripture is a high calling us away from the current of our culture and the ways of our world. And Lord, it may be even offensive for some to hear these words today, but we believe that what you say is true and that you have spoken. You've given us your word. You've given us your will. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us faith to trust you. That you would give us hearts that are obedient, Lord. And through that faith, through that obedience, you might restore us to your original design for our marriages, for our families. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to give you today is three myths about marriage and three gospel truths, okay? Three myths about marriage and three gospel truths. Are you ready for the first one? Say, I'm ready. Good. Myth number one is this. Marriage is outdated. Marriage is outdated. Like 8-track tapes, cassettes, VHS tapes, floppy disks, the ones that flop and the ones that don't. Marriage has become outdated in our world. More and more couples are deciding to postpone marriage or never to get married at all because they believe that marriage is a relic from the past. They believe that, like Atari, I'm sorry. Like Atari is for video games, marriage is for relationships. Does that make sense? I used to work in a food lab when Lindsay and I got engaged. And I told the people at my work that I was getting engaged and getting married in 6 months. And some of them were really excited for me, as they should have been, right? And others of them said, 6 months? You just met her 6 months ago. And you're getting married in 6 months? Don't you think that you should be a little more sure of this thing? You know, half of marriage is in a divorce, you know. Don't you think you should maybe live together for a little while before you get married? And I thought, well, let me think about that. We're both Christians. We both have the same vision for family, for ministry. We both get along pretty well. Why not get married? You see, in our world, people have things very backwards, I believe. Very backwards. Many people think that more intimacy will bring about more trust. People think that more intimacy will bring about more certainty. People think more intimacy will bring about more commitment, when the exact opposite is the case, right? Intimacy without commitment is confusion, is chaos. Intimacy without commitment leaves people in a relationship vulnerable and afraid. Commitment is the foundation by which we can build intimacy in a relationship. Commitment is that foundation. And God knew that. And that's why he made marriage. Because he knew that commitment and trust had to be there first before intimacy. Marriage is not outdated. Here's the gospel truth. Marriage is God's design, and he hasn't changed his mind. Okay? Marriage is God's design, and he hasn't changed his mind. I would just encourage you, do not let the trendy, snobby world confuse you. Just because it's new doesn't make it true, right? And most things that are true are not all that new. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes Genesis 2. I don't know if you noticed that in your Bible, that he was quoting somewhere else in the scriptures, but he's quoting Genesis 2, a scripture that's 1,500 years old. 1,500 years old, that gives us God's design for relationships. Look at it in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, or cling, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage, as described there. Marriage is this lifelong commitment where we leave mom and dad, and we leave their protection, their provision, and we cling to a spouse, cutting the strings of dependence upon them, creating a life of oneness together. That is what, if you wonder what marriage is all about, it's about oneness. It's about physical oneness. It's about emotional oneness. It's about oneness of finances and of spiritual oneness together. It's about oneness. Marriage is God's design, and he hasn't changed his mind. It actually goes further than that. If you look in verse 32, it says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What is he saying? Listen, God's intention before the world was ever created was not only that marriage would be God's design for human relationships. It was also that marriage would be God's predetermined model of Christ's sacrificial love for the bride of Christ, the church, and the church's love and obedience to him. That marriage will be this picture of Christ's relationship to the church. That's why Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom. Jesus comes in the world, he says, I'm the bridegroom. I'm coming to get a bride. That's why I'm here. And how does he do that? Through a bloody dowry, through a bloody bride's price, his blood shed to make his bride spotless and holy. Marriage is a picture of Christ and his relationship with the church. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. I was listening to this pastor that was making a similar point to this, and he said, what we need in this world is we need to model godly marriages. If you look in the world, people say marriage doesn't work anymore. Marriage is obsolete. Marriage is outdated. And what they need to see are these real marriages where there's love and fidelity and trust and intimacy. They need to see a godly marriage. That's what kids need to see. That's what the world needs to see. And that's a real good point. I think it's really true. But we're modeling in our marriages something much bigger than a godly marriage. We're actually modeling the gospel in our marriage. And through our marriages, we're a real-life depiction that's even better than an Easter production of the gospel on display for everyone to see. And we're doing that really imperfectly. Amen? Yeah, we are. But that's what marriage is meant to be. Marriage is God's design. He hasn't changed his mind. Here's myth number two. Marriage will make me happy. Marriage will make me happy. Let me tell you a story. A story is told of a man and his wife who go to the doctor's office to receive some results about a husband's health. He had some tests done. And the doctor looks at the man and says, "It's not good. It's not good. If we don't change something about your stress and help you manage stress better, you're going to die." And so he looks at the wife and he says, "Would you please come into the hall with me? I just want to have a quick conversation with you." And she says, "Sure." She comes out into the hallway with you and says, "There are some things that you can do to make sure that your husband lives through this." And she says, "Well, of course, tell me what it is." And he says, "Okay, are you ready? Here's the first thing. Early in the morning, I want you to fix him a big breakfast. I don't mean cereal. I mean comfort food. I mean a big, nice breakfast. And I don't want you each day to tell him all the honey-do things and all the stuff that he needs to do around the house, because that's really going to stress him out. Don't share those things with him. And when he comes home from work, you just let him vent to you. You just let him vent to you all his frustration from the day. But please do not share anything about your day and about how hard it's been, because that'll give him anxiety. And this is very important. Whenever he wants to be intimate, you say yes, no matter how you're feeling. Do you understand?" And the wife says, "Yes, doctor, I understand." And so they get in the car, and they're on the way home. And the husband says, "What did the doctor tell you in the hallway?" And with a look of love, she looks at him and says, "Honey," she said, "he said, you're going to die." Marriage won't make you happy. Marriage is not how you get a stress-free, happy life. There is not a person on God's green earth that can make you happy. I heard one man say this about marriage. He says, "Marriage, I like this. Marriage is two ticks and no dog." You know what I mean? And in a marriage, you end up sucking the life out of each other. Many people on their wedding day, they don't say this out loud, of course, but they feel it in their heart. They're saying, "My happiness from now on is your responsibility. If I'm not as happy in 1 year as I am right now, it's your fault. It's your fault." And where do we get this from? We get this from movies, right? We've been learning this from Disney for a really long time. We learned this from cheap paperbacks at Walmart. That there's such a thing as marrying the wrong person. That there's such a thing as soulmates who are found instead of developed. That relationships should be about romance and feelings. That if you find the right person, you're going to be happy for your whole life. That is a bunch of baloney. It's a lie. Here's the truth. Marriage is designed for your holiness, not just for your happiness. In your marriage, God is wanting to do something in you. I think this is a good statement. If you seek happiness in your marriage, you will find none. If you seek holiness in your marriage, you will find happiness thrown in. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. in verse 22. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Actually, I don't want to read all that. Let's just look at these right here. Let's look at the two commands that God gives to husbands and wives. I think that these two commands, in the Bible, there's a lot of commands given to husbands and wives, and for some reason, Paul just picks these, and I think it's because these are the hard ones for us. Wives, submit to, in verse 33 it says, respect your own husbands as to the Lord. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It doesn't say, wives, respect your husband when he loves you. It doesn't say, wives, when your husband loves you, it's going to give you such a feeling inside of you that you're just going to want to respect him. You're going to want to make him feel 10 feet tall. You're going to want to tell him how proud you are because he loves you so well. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. Husbands, it doesn't say, when your wife is honoring you and respecting you and you really feel like a man, at that point, you will have the fuel to love her and to lay down your life for her. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. It says, husbands, this is a command from your Savior and King. Love your wife like Jesus. Lay down your life for her. If you're constantly focusing on yourself in your marriage, excuse me, let me say that again. If you're constantly focusing on your partner in your marriage has no hope. I know preachers aren't supposed to say that, but you have no hope, but you do. You got no hope. If you're constantly focusing on your partner and how they need to change, you have no hope in your marriage. What's the biggest problem in your marriage? I'm going to spell it and you say it. M-E. What is it? No, you need to say it. What's the biggest problem in your marriage?
Me.
Yes, you. Me. I am the biggest problem in my marriage. Marriage is about what God wants to do in me. Marriage is about making me more like Jesus. Marriage is about the change that God wants to do in me. And what God does in this passage of Scripture is God says this to us. He says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Stop talking about your spouse. I'm talking to you. And we need God to do that to us because we complain and we moan about our spouse, don't we? And God says, I'm talking to you. You're the biggest problem in marriage. This is what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, this is the reason Christ died, by the way. And Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Christ died so I would stop living for me. That has huge implications for my marriage. Husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives. How do you love your wife? You die to yourself. When we did the 33 series, and we talked about a man and his marriage, we learned about this paradox that exists in the Bible. And here it is. We die so that we can live. I mean, that's how Jesus did it, right? He died so that he could live. Anybody that tries to keep their life is going to lose it, but anybody that lays down their life for my sake is going to find it. You die so that you can live. Let me give an example. I think that most men at the end of the day when they come home, just want to be left alone. I feel like that many times. I just want to be left alone. I just want to go down in the basement, and I want to work on my project. I want to piddle with something. I want to veg out. I want to be left alone. What my wife wants me to do is connect with her. And what I have to do is die to myself. I have to serve her with the kids. I have to love her. I have to have a conversation about her day. I have to see her. I have to notice her. I have to know her. And I have to see that time as a holy time that God has set aside for me to create oneness with her. To do that, I have to die. I have to die. Wives, God says, not me, respect your husbands. Respect your husbands. He is not the man that you want him to be. Guess what? He's not the man that he wants to be. But he is your husband. He is your husband. And God gave him to you. You need to accept him. And you need to respect him. Unless he is abusing you, or unless he is telling you to do something that is directly in contradiction against God's word, you need to honor him. Submit to him. Respect him. And you need to pray for him. And when you find the need to challenge him, do so respectfully. Ladies, do you ever find the need to confront your husband about something? You can do that in a way that is respectful. And if you need help with that, you can ask my wife. She's pretty good at that. I'm losing my place. Here's the point. Husbands and wives, we have to die to ourselves, right? Marriage is this picture of Christ in the church. We must die in order that we may live. We must die to ourselves so we might experience the resurrection life of Jesus in our marriage. We have to. We have to. Myth number three is the last one. You and your spouse can do this alone. You and your spouse can do this alone. Your problems are your problems, after all. If you're struggling in your marriage, just hold on. Just white knuckle it. Just get the kids out of the house, you know? Just fake it till you make it. Don't talk to your friends at church. Don't talk to a counselor. Don't talk to a pastor. People don't need to know your business. I mean, after all, you're a private person, aren't you? Can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I'm a private person. Who's not a private person? We're all private people. We don't like our dirty laundry aired out for everybody. But it's a lie, isn't it? How many of you have told yourself that? I'm a private person. This is better for us to keep this quiet. It's better for me to put my tie on and shine my little church shoes and go to church and fake it till you make it and not tell anybody about what's going on in my life. How many of you told yourself that that was better? Well, that was a lie. It was a lie from Satan. It's a lie from hell. It's from your flesh. It's a lie. It's a lie. The gospel truth is this: you and your spouse need godly friends and counselors in your life. You and your spouse need godly friends and counselors in your life. I don't want you to miss what we're reading. Sometimes you get the Bible in your hands, and I brought my duct tape version today. I don't know how many of you have a duct tape version, but anyway, you look at your Bible and you're like, this is just some book, you know? I mean, I got it from Lifeway. It's not, you know, it's made up of a lot of parts, and this is a letter that we're reading today. And so the words that I read today were read in a church in Ephesus in the first century. And so this person stood up and they read this aloud for everybody to hear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he died for her. Wives, submit. Honor your husband. And why? Why does he want to address everybody in that? So that we can do that together. The plural is important. Husbands. Wives. Together. Married people can keep up good appearances even when things are terrible at home. And you need godly people in your life. Many of you have good knucklehead friends. How many of you have a good knucklehead friend? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. You have good knucklehead friends, and your good knucklehead friends would give you the shirt off their back. They're real friends. They love you. They care about you. But they don't know a thing about this book. They don't know a thing about God's design for your life, and they can't be helpful to you. You need some godly friends who are trying to walk with Jesus, and they want to help you walk with Jesus. Because I'm telling you guys, there's a lot of stuff going on under the hood of men's lives and women's lives, and in underneath marriages, if you kind of lift the cap off of that thing and look inside and you see what's happening. And I hear it all the time, and I wouldn't dare mention anything that I've heard since being here, but let me just mention some things people have told me before I came here. She left me last night to live with her mom, and I've been sleeping on the couch for months, and I haven't told anyone. A supervisor at work. I moved here for a big promotion. I'm a Christian. My kids just left the house, and me and my wife don't even know each other anymore. I moved here, and my wife didn't even come with me. How about this one? I just felt like going into a strip club, so I did. I thought I could witness to some people or something. Seriously. My husband has completely checked out, more interested in his hobbies than me or my family, and I'm done. I mean, there is stuff going on. And here's what I see when I look at this church and I look at the families in this church. None of our families are perfect. We're all in the midst of change. We're all trying to be more Christ-like. And we're all trying to follow Jesus. But there's some of you in your marriages, you're like at year 20, 30, 50, and you have been through the fire in your marriage. You have been through the refiner's fire in your marriage. You have seen some rough years. And you've seen God galvanize your marriage through holding on tight to each other and forgiving each other and do the hard work of dying to yourself. And I just want to say, you're needed here. If you've learned anything in your marriage about how to be more like Jesus, you're needed here in this church. We need you. We need you to help other people that are trying to figure out it. Galatians chapter 6 says, restore one another in the spirit of gentleness. Here's the reality. Listen to me one second. We're almost done. Most couples will never go to a marriage counselor. They will never go. For whatever reason, they feel like it's taboo. They shouldn't. But they're never going to go to a marriage counselor. But they're sitting right next to you in a pew. Or they're sitting right next to you in a life group. And you could share enough wisdom and truth from your story and what God's done in your life that they wouldn't need that professional marriage counseling. That's just the truth. And you could tell them, marriage isn't outdated. It's God's design for your life. You could tell them, marriage isn't designed to make you happy. If you aim at happiness, you're not going to be happy. If you aim at holiness, you're going to get happiness thrown in. Marriage isn't a fix for your unhappy life. It is an opportunity for you to stop focusing on yourself and start finding your fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for you to take up the cross of Christ and die to yourself so that someone else can live and experience the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in your marriage. Angela, if you would play for us just a little bit.